today as we come to the table.
She said she read just a little bit of it, throwing her Bible across the room. And of course, I was shocked by that. She was an unbeliever. I said, why in the world did you throw your Bible? She said, because it made me feel so bad. And I realized it was doing exactly what it was intended to do. It's supposed to make you feel like I need a change. Something's got to happen in my life. But here's the good news. The good news is you go to Jesus and you're totally forgiven. And now you can walk in freedom in Christ, and he paid it all on the cross. That's the good news. You don't have to do it. But no matter how much the Bible teaches us this, there'll always be those who try to please God by their own efforts, no matter how impossible it is or how much they fail in their trying.
A man once said, "The law was the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean." Wow, isn't that powerful? The law was never given to us to make us right with God. It was given to make us come to the end of ourselves and cause us to recognize that we need a Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us that we aren't building a house in heaven on our own. We aren't cutting a check signed in our blood to pay for our relationship with the Father. That Jesus is the one who justifies us. Jesus is the one who makes us right with God, and he's the one who keeps us right with God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Galatians, and as you guys are opening up to Galatians chapter 1, let's pray and ask the Lord just to really minister to us through his word today. What he wants to say to our hearts, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the book of Galatians. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, what you did in Paul and what you did through Paul for the first century church. And yet we see the same things needed today. This was not just a first century issue. It is an issue today around the world, and Lord, really, in almost especially in the South, where it's so easy, Lord, to bring the law in, to try to get people to live by legalism rather than the freedom that we have in Christ. And so I pray now as we look, Lord, at Paul dealing with this issue and sharing his testimony and his credentials to show his authority to the churches there in Galatia, I pray, God, that you would now show your authority by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your word, that you would teach us. And Lord, that we too would understand what it means to be free in Christ, but not free to sin. Finding that balance, Lord, and yet not living in bondage over the law, under the law. So Lord, we turn this over to you now and ask that you would bless our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, just encourage you guys again, before we jump into this, be praying again about next week for Saturday, the ride. It's interesting. You know, I don't know what God's going to do. We'll find out. We're hoping there'll be opportunities even to share the gospel and see some people led to Christ there, but already starting to kind of sense a little bit of opposition in the spirit realm, which is always good. So be praying and that God will just really use it for his glory. So today we get into Galatians again, looking at Paul's testimony and his credentials, and kind of as a recap from last week. If you remember, we saw Paul after the foundation we laid in week one, and then last week looking at the very first part of Paul's testimony and his credentials, we saw Paul fighting back and defending himself and the gospel against those who were creeping in the church in the Galatia region, who were trying to put the Galatians under the law of Moses and taking away their freedom in Jesus. And this is something that, as I said in my prayer, it's not just something we dealt with or the church dealt with back, you know, in Paul's day in the first century. This has been a problem from the beginning of the church all the way until now. And right now, there are those today that would like to put you under the law. Now, I'm not talking about being disobedient to the word, and I'm not talking about obeying the word of God. We're all called to do that. I'm talking about being put under the law as a means to get to heaven. And if you don't do these certain things, and if you don't do maybe what their group says or the way they interpret it, so to speak, then you're not going to be getting into heaven, and all these things are wrong. And this week, we're going to see Paul continue this theme of fighting against this and laying the groundwork for his defense of the freedom in Jesus over the works or the good deeds of the law when it comes to pleasing God. And so this is something, again, we fight with even in our day. And this is where Paul's getting back to this main thing of saying, look, the law was not given for us to get to heaven. The law was given to show who we are in light of God so that we can repent. And Paul bears this out through other writings, more in Galatians, and even some more of his letters that he wrote to the churches. And what Paul would say is this, the law has been given to us. And what God says is the law has been given to us to show us how much we need a Savior. If you read the Bible and you go, my goodness, who could live by this? Or this is discouraging. I could never be that perfect. Fill in the blank. That's the purpose of the Bible. It is supposed to exasperate you. You're supposed to read it and go, oh my goodness, who could do this? Now you're getting close, because what God uses the Bible to do is to make you realize that you can't perfectly follow it, and it drives you to a Savior. And that was Jesus's point of coming to the cross, is so there'd be a Savior there. You see, the law was given only to show us how sinful we are and to expose our sin. It was never given to us as a means to get to heaven. It was to point us to God and convict us and then lead us to an avenue where we could be forgiven by God. One man put it this way. He said, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. And so when you read the word, it shows what's going on in your heart and you feel convicted. And then again, you run to Jesus and the Lord forgives you. I've shared with you guys before, I had a friend of mine one time. I said, just read the Bible. Just start reading, because they didn't know the Lord. And she said she read just a little bit of it, throwing her Bible across the room. And of course, I was shocked by that. She was an unbeliever. I said, why in the world did you throw your Bible? She said, because it made me feel so bad. And I realized it was doing exactly what it was intended to do. It's supposed to make you feel like I need a change. Something's got to happen in my life. But here's the good news. The good news is you go to Jesus and you're totally forgiven. And now you can walk in freedom in Christ, and he paid it all on the cross. That's the good news. You don't have to do it. But no matter how much the Bible teaches us this, there'll always be those who try to please God by their own efforts, no matter how impossible it is or how much they fail in their trying. It's interesting. I read this week, the Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado. Note this. It is the tallest suspension bridge in the world, sitting some 1,053 feet above the level of the water. And while you think it would be unnecessary and abundantly clear to have no signage, there literally is a sign in the middle of the bridge that reads, no fishing from the bridge. Now, I don't know who would try to fish from a bridge 1,053 feet up in the air, but they felt compelled to put a sign there that nobody should be doing it. You see, like those in Galatia who were trying to follow the biblical law in order to reach God and please God in something that was impossible, it should have been abundantly clear that there's a no fishing sign when it comes to the law. You can't do it. You can't be perfect. You can't please God in all of his ways. It's impossible. It is only done through supernatural power when we're walking in the Spirit, and it has to be done first on the cross by Jesus so we even can be first forgiven to begin to walk with God. Listen, some of you, if you've been trying to live by the Bible and walk by the Bible and try to do this, you're a frustrated individual. I'm not saying you don't honor God's word and try to live according to God's word. We do that, but not as a means to heaven. We do it in our frail efforts by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with God, and he does the rest of it. And so Paul is now going to place a no fishing sign on this massive bridge that's over the law, although there were people there trying to get them to go fishing for the law and to try to make this happen, something that was impossible. And Paul's got to deal with it. And so that's the setting. Paul has been telling them that you can't do this. Don't listen to these guys that are telling you to come back under the bondage of the law. And remember, Paul felt it necessary to share his testimony and to share his credentials. And we talked about how, again, Paul was very humble. Paul didn't like to brag about himself. But when Paul had to pull out the big guns and compare himself to other people, he would do that. And he was able to do that and win the argument, even in the fleshly realm, because Paul had credentials that few have. When you want credentials, Paul had them. Paul would be today the guy with all of the degrees after his name and all the higher learning and all the ones that kind of led the way for the nation as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a rabbi of rabbis. And yet Paul is saying, all right, I'll give you my credentials, but it all means nothing. It's all about Jesus. But if it'll make you listen to me, I'll do it. And so he started last week, and we're about midway into his testimony and credentials. And now he starts in here in chapter 1, verse 18, already talking about the fact that the Lord had revealed himself to him and spoken to him where he'd been saved, giving his testimony of salvation. He says, then after 3 years, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. Now, here's a part of Paul's story that we get no clue about other than in Galatians. And we wouldn't know about it other than in Galatians. And that is, he tells us how long his training was in the wilderness of Arabia before God sent him for further training back to his hometown. And remember, we talked last week about there's a training time. And when you give your life to the Lord, you start off right off the bat serving God. At least you should. We should be serving him right off the bat. But before we're really fully mature and ready to do what God has called us to do, there's a training time. There's time of waiting. And sometimes it's years. I think it depends on how much work there needs to be done. I think for me, it's taken a lot longer because I was a lot farther from where I needed to be. Depends on how much work there needs to be. Some of you were raised in a Christian home. You had a great head start. But you take someone like me that was raised in the world and didn't even get saved till I was 25. I know God can make up the time, but it seems as though I'm always a little bit behind the curve. You know, I'm one of those little slow to catch on. It takes longer for God to do this. And so, but the bottom line is, if we're faithful to God and we stay the course and let God train us as he did Paul, then God will do in us what he said he will do. We have to work with him. And so these years were personal training by Jesus for Paul, 3 years in the wilderness. It's interesting to me that he spent 3 years with Jesus, just like the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because I believe Paul was the replacement for Judas. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about that. If you don't believe that, that's fine. But you remember, there were 12. Judas fell, and they had this thing where they cast lots to find out who the 12th would be to take, you know, the place. And they used to do that in the Old Testament before the Holy Spirit was given. The priest would bring out what they called lots, and the priest would pray, and God would reveal what it was they needed to answer for by that. It wasn't simply the randomness of drawing straws like we think of today. It was a spiritually led thing. But in this case, I don't believe God was in that. We saw that they did it. They appointed someone else to take Judas's place. That was before the Holy Spirit was poured out. I think that was impulsive on Peter's part. And so you have this disciple that we never heard of again in scripture anywhere. He kind of disappears from the pages of scripture after he's chosen to be the successor. And yet I believe that God chose Paul, personally picked him, took him aside for 3 years of training in his Bible college, if you will, to take the place of Judas. And now we see he spends that time, he has that training. And after 3 years of training from the Lord in the wilderness, he goes to Jerusalem for the first time, where he says here, he spent 2 weeks there in Jerusalem. I remained there 15 days, a little bit over 2 weeks. And notice it says here, but I saw none other than the apostles, saw none of the other apostles rather, except James, the Lord's brother. So he says, I saw Peter and I saw James. And why do you think he saw Peter and James? Again, it doesn't tell us why he saw them. But again, I believe that there was a reason for this. And that is, Peter and James were two of the main leaders of the church at this time. Peter had been really kind of the leader of the 12, the one that was always speaking up and kind of being the leader, if you will, when he walked with Jesus. And James was now, by this time, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was Jesus's half-brother. And so he was leading the church there. So when Paul went there, he said, look, I came on a very important mission. I was coming here only to see the guys that were the main guys. I didn't go to Galatia and bring our church's teaching to Galatia. I brought what Jesus taught me and what the Bible teaches. But I did meet two of the leaders there, one being Peter and one being James. And I think Peter again, so you can say, Peter, what was it like, you know, walking with the Lord? He'd only spent time in the Spirit and visions from the Lord Jesus. He probably wanted to know what he was like as a man walking on the earth. And I can imagine the conversations that he and Peter had during that 2 week time. But can you imagine James? I mean, I would have loved to have the Lord's brother. I mean, if I couldn't be with the Lord, I'd rather have been with the Lord. But if I couldn't have been with the Lord, can you imagine finding somebody that was there with him and saying, what was he like? You know, what was it like growing up in the house with the Lord, you know? And no doubt I can imagine James kind of feeling like, you know, man, I really blew it. I mean, I'm living in the house here with God and didn't even know it. And I didn't believe him and I rejected him. And again, that's an encouragement to us. And those of you that have family that have rejected your message in the gospel, listen, if you can be the brother of God Almighty and live in the same house with him and not believe, then there's going to be people around you. Don't be, you know, shocked when they don't believe you. You know, God is going to reach those he's going to reach in the time that he reaches. And James was reached later. And so the Lord brings him into the kingdom, makes him now the leader of the church there. And Paul says, I spent time with him, those two and nobody else. That was my introduction to the leadership of the church. In other words, he might say, he says, but I saw none other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And concerning these things, which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, again, he says, I was there. I visited with them 2 weeks. And then I went back to my hometown, the Antioch region and the Cilicia region, which is where no doubt he spent time maybe in missions around Antioch. And he went into Syria or the Cilicia region for a while, maybe going back to Damascus to see those that he'd been with when he first gave his life to the Lord. We don't have the details of what went on with Paul when he went back. But the bottom line is, Paul is shoring up his argument saying, look, this is not something that I brought to you, Galatians, because of the church in Jerusalem. It's something I brought to you on the authority of the Word of God. And see, this is something that I emphasized last week, and I want to emphasize it again. We are a part of Calvary Chapel because we it's a movement that God has put us in. Those of us that are in this room, and if you feel that this is your home, God gives us a home. He gives us a home church and a place to be. But as we said before, it's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about the Lord, and it's about His Word. And so our job is to say, what is the message that God has given us from His Word? And how can we stand on His Word? Which is why, again, you'll see me oftentimes emphasize how we need to take God's Word literally. And this is what Paul is trying to get them back to the word literally, because Paul is saying, it's not about my group. It's not about the group of the guys that are coming into the Galatian churches. Hey, don't believe Calvary Chapel. Believe us. We're the group. We're the right group or whatever. And I'm putting a name in to make it modern. But it's as if somebody's coming and saying, your group is wrong. Follow our group. Here's what I'm saying. Don't follow any group. Follow Jesus. Find a group to be plugged into where you have common, heart and belief, but it's about the Word of God. And so Paul is making a very mature argument to them, and that is you need to make it about the Word of God and about the Bible and not about what your group believes or doesn't believe, because you can be led astray with that. And that is why, again, I always emphasize the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And I mean literal by, again, I know that there's symbols used. We get all that. And things that God gives pictures, and we know how to. But I'm saying behind all of those pictures and symbols God gives us, there are literal meanings to the Word of God. And it's important we stand on that. And Paul was saying, look, this is literally what Jesus showed me. It's literally what I share with you. I'm not trying to bring in my group's teaching. I want you to know what the Word of God says, and I want you to stand on it and don't waver from it. He says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. That is, I only saw those two guys. So for years, nobody even knew my face. But they were hearing only he, that is Paul, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Paul says the churches around Judea didn't even know him by face, showing he didn't spend much time with them and demonstrating all the more where he got his message from. It was from the Lord. Which again would refute them of saying this was simply Paul's movement and not something God was doing. Yet he says the word of his testimony was spreading and it was being used to give glory and praise to God. And what a great challenge and question that is for us as well. And that is this, is our life giving glory to God? I mean, think about your life for a moment right now, wherever you are. Is it glorifying God? Or do people even know you're a believer? Are you so good at fitting in that nobody even knows you follow the Lord? Listen, if you make a stand for the Lord, your life's not going to be miserable, but sometimes you're not going to fit in exactly. But you've got to make up your mind. This is what I'm called to do. I'm going to be a witness for Christ. And sometimes you have to say things that, maybe you feel a little bit uncomfortable saying it. God opens up a door for you to share, and you don't want to share because whatever the reasons might be. But the bottom line is, if we're not living out our faith where people can see our faith, are we having an impact for the Lord? Jesus loves you, and he loves everyone outside of these doors as well. Jesus loves the believer, and Jesus loves the unbeliever. Jesus loves the Republican. Jesus loves the Democrat. Jesus loves the straight person. Jesus loves the homosexual. Jesus loves those who don't steal, and Jesus loves those who do steal. The question is, are we loving everybody? It doesn't mean we don't confront sin. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. That's where the tension often comes in, and that's what we're called to do. We do it in love, but he loves everyone. And guys, we live in a world that needs Jesus. I know that sounds so cliche because we're Christians, we're in a church, but this world needs Jesus. They need him badly, and they need to be loved, and they need to know that they're loved, and we need to let them know they're loved. Listen, I heard another pastor say recently, look, our job is to love them. It's God's job to sort out all the details about where they are. Don't be so worried about how you're supposed to respond when you meet anyone, regardless of what they're involved in, regardless of who they are, how they're dressed, regardless of how they're acting, regardless of maybe something culturally weird they're involved in that's being accepted in our society today. How do you treat them when you're in front of them? They need to be loved, just loved. And as you love them, they're going to go, wow, wow, that guy loved me. Most people treat me weird because of the way that I'm dressed or because of what I'm doing. He actually loved me. Because that's what we're called to do. And as you love them and simply show them that love and share the truth, they're going to be drawn in. And so Paul said, by my testimony, they didn't know my face, but they heard by how I was living. And that's a challenge to me. Do they know by the way that I'm living that I love God? And again, God's not expecting perfection, but we should be living an example. And he says, look at this. They glorified God in me. So my life was a testimony. And then he says, chapter 2, verse 1, then he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, who also took Titus with me. Now, again, note this, after 14 years. So he went 3 years. Here's what happened. Okay, if you read Acts, you wouldn't catch all this. Here was the chronology of the way Paul's life went. He got saved in Damascus, right? He was there for a little while, and Paul was on fire right away. I mean, here's a guy that's on fire. He knows the Bible. He knows God. He knows he was wrong. He's on fire for Jesus. He's received his eyesight after being blinded by the vision that God gave him and now getting his sight back again. He jumps right in the middle of all these religious people there and even the non-religious in Damascus, and they want to kill him. Again, there's something about the zeal. If you've got that great, great zeal, but there's not yet a lot of wisdom in how to use that zeal, you can get in a lot of trouble really quick, and Paul did. So they tried to kill Paul. And if you remember, they let Paul down in a basket outside the wall. You know, Paul was the one in the basket, but he recognized that everyone else was the basket case, oddly enough. And so then Paul, what does he do? He leaves the basket. He runs out to the wilderness in Arabia 3 years. And literally, he's getting visions from the Lord. The Lord is teaching him personally for 3 years out in the Arabia desert. Then he comes up to Jerusalem. That first time he mentioned there, he meets with Peter and he meets with James. That's the only two he met with. And then he takes off again, goes back to Antioch, his region, and he stays there for another 11 years. We'll see, it was 14 years from the time of his salvation all the way till now. He says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I tie this with me. So this is now 14 years after his conversion. This time, Barnabas comes with him. He's befriended Barnabas, and what a great friend to have when you talk about Barnabas, because Barnabas was a great encourager. As a matter of fact, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, and he was the one who introduced Paul to the church as a whole for the first time here on the second trip. But notice he says that Barnabas was with him, but I have this underlined, he took Titus. Note that. Why do you think he took Titus? Because Titus was a living example of what Paul was trying to teach them verbally. And that is, you don't have to live by the law to be saved. And you know, I'm going to prove it. I've got a guy right here who's not under the law. He's not been circumcised. He's not keeping the feasts. He's not keeping the Sabbath. He's not following the law, but he knows Jesus Christ. And you'll see that he's born again, and the fruit in his life and the fire in his eyes is undeniable. See, there was no greater testimony that Paul could have of the fact that you didn't have to live under the law than by the fact that Titus was with him, because Titus proved he wasn't living under the law, yet they could all see this guy's on fire for Jesus. He knows the Lord. That was Paul's greatest proof. And really, those that were there saying you had to be under the law, they would have no answer for this. It reminds me of the blind man that was standing before the Sanhedrin. And they said, what do you mean you were blind? Well, I was blind. And I said, get witnesses in here. Was he blind? Yes, he was blind. Well, this, how can you see? I told you Jesus touched me. Well, we don't believe that. So how else was it, you know? And although they may deny it, it's undeniable. It's in their face. And what a powerful tool this was for Paul to show Titus here, because they couldn't refute it. And they knew that was undeniable. Now, again, some of you have testimonies in your life like this. I remember, when I gave my life to the Lord, God set me free from things that I was trapped in, you know, all the drugs and alcohol and the different things that my life was trapped in. People didn't believe it. They didn't believe that I was involved in that. Well, you never did that. You weren't really saying, ask my friends. Look, don't take my word. Go talk to them. They'll tell you. Because people have a hard time believing in the power of God to set you free and to do that. But when something happens in your life that's supernatural, it's not about theology. It's not about your doctrine. It's not about what your church or your group believes. If it's in the Word of God and it happens in your life, it's the real deal. It's undeniable. I remember one of the things, and it still kind of seems to be an issue today in the church. I think it's the enemy trying to squelch the power of God's church. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving the gifts of the Spirit.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a series from the book of Galatians, where we find many practical warnings for the church today. The church of Galatia had fallen prey to false teachings and adopted a very legalistic approach to their ministry. This news had gotten back to Paul, who was quick to pen the letter we read here and help them see the error of their ways. This experience made an impression on Paul and was added to the agenda for the upcoming meeting of the Jerusalem Council. This was such an impactful time for the early church that its example is used even now when dealing with issues of legalism. We hope as you've listened today, you've gained some direction in your life as well. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15, and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we'd love for you to bring the whole family. Every time we gather is an opportunity to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. Well, we're out of time for today, but we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.